We want to talk about our title today, and it's called Building Our Faith from a Foundation of Failure. Building Our Faith from a Foundation of Failure. And I don't know about you, but I've had a little experience in building my faith from a foundation of failure. I've had some moments and some times when things didn't always go right. Our theme verse for today comes from Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, catch this now, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me read that again because I like that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And we're going to be talking about three characters today, but I want to talk to you today about failure. Sometimes when looking at ourselves, we concentrate too much on our own situation, on our own failures and shortcomings. We tell ourselves that we've fallen short of who we thought we could be, woulda, coulda, shoulda. Sometimes we just quit, become bitter, and live defeated lives instead of living for the Lord. We stop chasing our dreams, and we become our worst critics, leaving God out of the picture. But we can draw comfort from the Word of God. We're going to do that today because we can learn about other characters who've also failed from time to time. But yet they learn from their mistakes to grow strong in the Lord and to be built up in the faith. God worked with these characters. Notice I said God worked with these characters. Did we not just read that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? He worked with these characters to help them learn from their failures and to accomplish good things in spite of their shortcomings. He's the God of a second chance. From the Bible we read, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everybody's going to experience some level of failure in your life, from high school to the nursing home. We don't have to quit, though. We don't have to live in that hopelessness that sometimes can come along with that failure. But we can also learn and apply some of the stories that we're going to investigate today from Bible characters who also struggled themselves. Today we're going to look at three Bible characters: Joseph, Moses, and John Mark, who each struggled with shortcomings of their own, but through their faithfulness in God, their close relationships with Jehovah God, and face-to-face relationships with him, and the fellowship and encouragement from the saints, they found that failures could be used as foundations for achieving God's predestined plans in reconciling man to himself. So I want you to take a moment to understand some of the breadth of what we're going to look at. We're going to see that man has his own problems, his own failure, but he's not alone in his situation, because there's a God over here who will stand with him in his individual situation. But not only that, He has him destined for certain things that he wants this man to do for the kingdom of God. Because God has an overall plan because he's sovereign. Now, we can get caught up in our little failures and our little stuff, okay? But when we do that, we become like a turtle. You see, a turtle has a shell that he lives in. But if he wants to just stop in the middle of the road and withdraw himself within himself, he's just going to stand there. He's just going to sit there. Oh, but if he would stick his neck out just a little bit, stick his faith neck out just a little bit, he'll start to move forward in his life. See, that's what we got to do when we face our failures. You got to take those boxes of failure that we carry around and take those boxes and turn them over so the failure falls on the floor. Then you can stand on the box. Okay? You don't have to live with the failure. You got a mighty God, by the way, who you are his workmanship. He's got some stuff that he wants to do in your life. But we got to be faithful. We got to live for him. We got to spend time with him so that he can do for us as we like. Listen, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. I like this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Now, we're going to talk about faithfulness in times of failure can invite the favor of God. Faithfulness in times of failure can invite the favor of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Now, we're familiar with 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and so forth. But I like 3 and 4, too. Can we talk about them? Verse 3 says, never let love and devotion or faithfulness leave you. It says, bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, if you don't understand what that means, how many of y'all got a smartphone? You carry it with you everywhere, don't you? You sit there and look at it all day long. That's what he's talking about here. Don't let it leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. In verse 4, what happens when we do that? Then you will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and man. Then you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understandings. We're talking about a man named Joseph. Y'all know about him, Genesis 39. He was a bright young man. He liked to dream a lot. And he was his daddy's favorite. He wore his special coat of many colors. Joseph was a good boy. He was a business manager in his daddy's business. He didn't get his hands dirty like his brothers. But he stayed home and he worked the business end of things. That's important because he's going to need that later in his life. You know, he thought he was hot stuff, though. He would brag to his brothers about how he's going to be in charge of them one day. Now, I'm the oldest brother. Okay, I know how that feels, but, you know, when a little brother wants to, you know, flex his muscles, sometimes you got to, you know, let him know a little bit. But this caused some problems in relationships between his brothers and himself. Now, we know that they got jealous of him. And his father told Joseph to go find his brothers. Now, he knew where they were supposed to be, but they were hanging out somewhere else. They were in Dothan. And when they came and approached him and they saw him, you know, they said, we got to do something about this boy. And those of us who know the story know that he had to be put away. They put him in slavery. They sold him into slavery. And he ended up in Egypt. Now, when he got there was a man named Potiphar, who was a captain of the guard, an Egyptian. And in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man," talking about Potiphar, "and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." And verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." The master saw that the Lord was with him, this slave boy. This man who was no longer his daddy's favorite. He didn't have that fancy coat. He couldn't brag about what he was going to do with his brothers because he was in a situation that was nothing but failure. He was a slave. But the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You see, Joseph, who walked with the Lord, in spite of his life of failure, received the favor of God and man. Proverbs chapter 3. Now we know the rest of the story, that his master's wife tried to accuse Joseph of improper conduct. And his master found out about it. And if being a slave wasn't bad enough, now he was in prison for doing something that he didn't do. But I like what he says in chapter 39 and verse 9 of Genesis. This is what Joseph says. "There is none greater in this house than I." Talking about part of his house. "Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee," talking about his wife. "Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was still walking with the Lord. Even though he was a slave, he was still walking with the Lord. And because of that, he received favor. Now, that might not seem that going to prison was God's favor. And I can understand that. Nobody wants to be behind bars. But check this out. Verse 23 of Genesis chapter 39. It says that the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because he had put Joseph in charge of the prison. Because the Lord, again, was with him. He's still walking with the Lord. "And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper." Oh, he's still receiving the favor between God and man. So much so that while he was in prison, he met a couple of fellows, and it turned out that Joseph was able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh put him in charge of everything except himself and his house. Once again, Joseph rose from the guttermost to the uttermost. But you see, he had a gift. Catch this now, because we all have some spiritual gifts. His gift was administration. He was able to administer his father's business. When he got to be a slave of part of his house, he was able to administer part of his house. And when he got to prison, still walking with the Lord, he was able to administer the prison. And when he got to Pharaoh, he was able to administer things in Egypt. Oh, but now listen, remember I said that God will deal with the individual and his individual problems and failures and shortcomings? But God still has a plan. Amen. And in his plan, he needed to take Joseph from where he was to Egypt for a reason. You see, there were 72 people that were going to be starving. And because Joseph was in charge of Egypt and had this plan to handle the famine, he was able to take those 72 people, the children of Israel, and bring them to Egypt so he can keep them fed. But not only that, You see, they became a nation of 1.5 to 2 million people, all because Joseph was faithful. Although there was failure, he turned the box over and stood on it. And he started walking with the Lord. And God was building him up. He didn't let him just stay there. God had a plan for him. And as Joseph was able to bring his family, growing into a nation, so that one day they would fulfill the promise that was made to Abraham, and that his children, remember Abraham had one child. He had one child. God told him, you're going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand in the beach. My name was Abram, father of, but I don't have any children. Changed his name to Abraham, father of many. Ain't got but one. Oh, but God, he sees all of that. So he took Joseph, even though he had some failure in his life, and he brought him to where God needed him to be used to further the kingdom, God's kingdom, God's sovereign. He cares about us individually. He helps us in our times of failure, but he still has a plan, and he allows us to be part of his plan. Faithfulness in times of failure can invite the favor of God. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says to his brothers, I am about to die. Verse 24, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised in oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 25, and Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid. And when you must carry my bones out of this place. See, he knew that he had a destiny. He believed that God had a destiny, that he was going to fulfill the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he admonished his brothers, listen, don't you forget that. We come to our second character. As Joseph's gifts of administration began when he worked for his father and with God's favor, he continued with Potiphar's prison years and finally as Pharaoh's right-hand man, by which he saved his family and helped nurture the beginning of a great Hebrew nation, which was part of God's plan to return them to the promised land and fulfill the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now we come to a gentleman by the name of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10 says, since that time, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The point that I like to bring out today is that face-to-face relationships with the Lord will lift us up from our failures. Face-to-face relationships with the Lord will lift us up from our failures. Now, in Exodus, we are introduced to a young man who found himself in a lot of trouble with an Egyptian authority. Pharaoh called it murder. It was through Pharaoh that Satan attempted to destroy the Hebrew people's deliverer. Having been rescued by an Egyptian princess, but raised by his mother, who acted as his nurse for the first 4 or 5 years of his life, Moses lived amongst the Hebrew people. So he likely knew of Joseph's admonition to his family to wait for God's promise to return his people back to the promised land. But Moses thought a little too much of himself. He tried to do it on his own. He ended up failing. But listen to this. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 through 14. And he said to Abraham, God, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward shall they come out. Now, God's plan was 400 years. Moses' plan was 40 years too early. He got in trouble stepping out of his own. He thought that, you know, he'd help God out. He ended up killing a man. And then when the folks saw him the next day, the word was already out that it was him that did the killing. And even his Hebrew brothers, whom he tried to stop a fight with, said, what you going to do to us, kill us too? So he hightailed it out of town. He soon understood that it was not yet God's time to deliver Israel. And frankly, he spiritually wasn't ready for the job. If he had only known the attitudes of those people, he was going to be taken out of, man, I tell you what, he should have waited. God sent him away to Midian for 40 years. Why? To prepare him as a shepherd, to fulfill his calling as a deliverer. When Jehovah himself would perform his mighty work. But by the time that God got to have a little face-to-face conversation with Moses, he had developed a sense of fear and failure in his voice. And his actions when he began to discuss this task with God at the burning bush. And you know the story. Every time God would tell him, I hear my people crying. It's time to get them out of Egypt. You're the man. Oh, it can't be me, Lord. I mean, I can't talk. I'm not good with the words. I can't talk. Okay, I'll let your brother talk for you. Oh, well, you know, who am I going to go up? I don't know. God got mad at him. He's talking to a burning bush. I'd have been scared. But he's arguing with the bush. Moses shrunk back from God's role from him. See, he remembered failing the first time he tried it. But listen, sometimes you got to turn that box of failure you've been carrying around all your life. Turn it over. Step on it. Let it become a foundation in your life to do great things for God. You see, God talked to him face to face. In fact, I don't think there was anybody else in the Bible other than Jesus who could talk face to face with God the way Moses did. Finally, Moses was ready to play the part in the Lord's work for deliverance of God's people. And we know the story that he went back to Egypt. God showed himself to Pharaoh and the so-called gods, and the children of Israel were sent back to the promised land because Moses knew his role now. And God was able to deliver his people out of Egypt, and when they rebelled, Moses often stuck his neck out for them in their disobedience. He did the work of a shepherd, as he was trained to do for 40 years. And God used Moses to bring the remnants of the next generation to the threshold of the promised land, the work of delivering Israel. In spite of Moses' many failures, proved that he was wholly devoted to God. Talked to God face to face. In spite of his early failures, God used him mightily to fulfill the promise of delivering the children of Israel to the edge of the promised land. Those same children of Israel that Joseph had prepared. You see, He dealt with Moses' failure as an individual, and he groomed him as an individual for 40 years in the wilderness, showing Moses how to be a shepherd with the most stubborn goats and sheep, because he knew he was going to have to face those stubborn children of Israel. But he was ready for them, and because he talked to God face to face, he was able to write the first five books of the Bible. Wait a minute now. What? Not only that, but he wrote the law. And he established, by his working with God, the temple worship, right? Working the tabernacle. He set the foundation for what was to come later. You see, God was standing back all alone. I have something for you to do. Okay, just because you failed don't mean I forgot you. I'm going to talk to you face to face. You're going to get to know me really well. Because I need you to take them children that were prepared by Joseph and his work, because I need to reconcile man to myself. I need to get those children of Israel over here. Now, the old ones got to go because they ain't coming in here. But the children, I got to get them prepared because I got something for them to do in the Holy Land. Jesus was going to come from that family. Huh? God can deal with the man, but he takes that man and he uses him in his own way to accomplish his work for reconciliation between God and man. Third point, fellowship and family can bring encouragement in the midst of failure. Fellowship and family can bring encouragement in the midst of failure. We're going to talk about a young man named John Mark. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 41. Starting at verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." You see, prior to this, there was the first missionary journey. The Holy Spirit had said, set apart for me Barnabas, the leader, and Paul. He sent them to preach to the Gentiles, and they went to Antioch. And they went all over the place sharing the word of God. Halfway through the trip, however, they had taken John Mark with them. Now, John Mark was a nephew of the Apostle Peter, and he was a cousin of Barnabas. So they're getting ready to go on a second missionary journey. So verse 37 of Acts chapter 15 says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by his brethren to the grace of God." Verse 41, "And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So let's set this up. We don't know a whole lot about Mark. The Bible does not give us a great deal into what Mark was like as a young man. Okay, but just from my observations, he was kin to both Peter and he was kin to Barnabas. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes families have a way about them, okay? There's some families that if you fight one, you can fight them all. There's some families that are more reserved. Now, I don't know what kind of family Mark really had, but just to give you a taste, his uncle Peter and Peter's brother Andrew, when they were with Jesus, Peter was like, "Ain't nobody gonna mess with you, Lord." But as soon as they came to get Jesus that night, what did Peter do? Cut the man's ear off. Jesus put it back on. Then he ran. And Andrew ran too. In fact, all of them ran. In fact, if you look in Mark, when they all ran, there was a young man who was in his pajamas. And they tried to grab him. Now these men supposedly left all. They left all to serve Christ. In the case of the young man who lost his clothes, he left everything. They left Jesus all alone. And that wasn't bad enough. Peter still tried to hang around, trying to warm himself by the fire while Jesus was going through an illegal trial. But what did Peter do? Before he said, "Oh, Lord, I tell you what, I'm your man. I'll be right there with you." But when they said, "Isn't he one of them? Wasn't he with Jesus?" "Oh, I don't know him. I don't know him." He said it three times. And in fact, he even cursed a little bit. A little girl tried to point him out. "Yeah, I know you. Well, you know." Peter had a little softness, a little softness to him. He was a little unstable. He wasn't exactly gung-ho all the time. Whenever Peter heard from Jesus about, "Just throw your net to the side," "Oh, Lord, he don't know nothing." He didn't always want to listen. He was a hard head. Barnabas, he was an encourager. That was his spiritual gift. The great thing about having that gift, which I have, the exhortation, it's good to be able to encourage people. People need encouragement. And when you know how to use your gift, you know, you get a chance to minister to people. The problem with the gift of exhortation or encouragement is that every gift has its pluses and its minuses. And the negative is that you want to believe everything and you don't want to cause a problem. Because when Barnabas and Peter, y'all know who Peter is, right? Were sitting with the Gentiles, eating some dinner, having no problem with the Gentiles until the circumcision folk walked in the room. Then they did this. And Paul looked at them like, "What y'all doing?" And he stood up and said, "No, you're wrong. You can't do that. That's not the gospel. The Gentiles and the Jews, same as far as God's concerned. You can't act like you with the Gentiles until the..." No, you can't do that. So I'm just saying, it's not in the Bible, I'm just saying by my observations, that Mark came from a family that maybe kind of laid back a little bit. Not quite so hard charging as Paul. Now, Paul came from a family of tent makers. And he was, if you know Paul, he didn't have a problem saying what he needed to say. And so when he heard that Mark was being suggested by Barnabas to come along on this next missionary journey after Mark, for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't say, Luke was very kind in the book of Acts, chapter 15. He didn't say why Mark left. But perhaps there was some immaturity. He wasn't ready for all the stuff that was going on. Paul had lots of marks on his body. He was a rough soldier. He could take it. When he was on his way to get the Christians while he's on the road to Damascus, I could see him, you know, breathing fire out of his nostrils. That's how hard he was. He was a go-getter. He was mission-minded. Even before he got saved, he was mission-minded. He had one mission, and he was going to go get it. Barnabas, on the other hand, he is concerned with people because that's his gift. So when the contention came between Paul and Barnabas, it could be that that was the problem. Okay? But God's still in control. I like this thing here because it ended up being two missions. Okay? So he was getting double from that split. And he had already, in Acts chapter 9, set up that Paul was supposed to go preach to the kings and take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he had something for Paul to do. Now, before all of that, when Paul was just a terrorist, I mean, if they had CNN on TV back then, he would say, "Woo! This man's a terrorist." Christian TV would have said, "You got to watch out for this guy." So when he came out on the scene after he got saved, he wasn't exactly welcomed by the Christian community. Okay? He wasn't exactly welcome. And so it took Barnabas and his being full of the Holy Spirit and a good man to come and put his arms around Paul and take Paul around to the brothers and the church leaders so he could be accepted. God already accepted him. The brothers weren't accepting him. They were scared of that boy. But because he was able to help Paul, now on the second missionary journey, Paul really doesn't need to have Barnabas hold his hand. And so God was going to send Paul and Silas on their way to continue. But now God has a problem. He has a young man named John Mark, who experienced some failure halfway through the first missionary journey. Now listen, I remember when I got a scholarship to go to summer engineering at a place called Tuskegee Institute. I was in high school, and I wasn't quite sure what I wanted to do, but I thought I wanted to be an engineer. And when I got the scholarship, I was surprised. I did not know I had done well enough on the SAT to qualify me to be an engineer with a scholarship. So I was happy. Besides, I was tired of high school. I was ready to roll. I was ready to bounce from that place. High school was dumb. I was Mr. Kaysen's son, and I was tired of being Mr. Kaysen's son, who was my teacher, my band director, from the first grade all the way to the 12th grade. No matter what I did, I'm going to tell your daddy. But I was outside of my favorite teacher's classroom. She was my homeroom teacher. This is what she said in the classroom. Now, she didn't know I was in the hall, but this is what she said. "I don't think he's going to make it." Folks, be careful with your words. James said, "The tongue is like a fire. One rudder of a ship can turn that bad boy everywhere you go." Be careful with your words. Words ought to be used to build up and not to beat up. But that's what I heard. Now, I was already not sure about myself. I wasn't a good math student. And I listened to my dumb friends who said, "Don't take physics. If you're an engineer, if you want to be an engineer and you're in high school, please take physics. Please take trigonometry. Don't listen to your dumb friends that tell you, it's hard." Okay. Do you want the surgeon that's going to be working on you? Just graduate from kindergarten, that's it? The only thing he did was play with the Play-Doh knife when he was cutting stuff up. Sometimes you got to go through some hard stuff to be able to do what you need to do. But because of that comment that was made to me, as I'm trying to relate this story of Mark to you, because of the comment that was made to me, and my father wasn't rich, he was a teacher. I'm going to say that one more time. He was a teacher. That means he wasn't rich. Okay. Unless you came from a rich family and became a teacher, you're not going to. So I was going to do and get the scholarship on my own. I wasn't saved in high school. I got saved in college. I believed in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things by myself, through myself who strengthens myself. And like a dummy, I took 18 hours as a freshman. I had to drop chemistry. I ended up with 13 hours. I got a 3.13 GPA, I believe, but that wasn't enough to get a full scholarship. And so I went to school one semester. I did well in the summer school, okay, but when you come home after having a desire to do something and people are looking at you and patting you on the back and you come home and you don't, you know, you kind of feel a little bit of a failure in your life. Mark, when he left and came back to Jerusalem from the halfway through the first missionary journey, we don't know much about him. But whatever we know, Paul didn't like it. And he wasn't about to take this quitter, this deserter, with him on a mission. But again, remember, Paul is mission-minded. Right. He is a hard charger. His focus is on the mission. All right. But Barnabas, because he's the son of encouragement, he's focused on the man. He's focused on John Mark. And the Bible does not say this, but I believe that that was something that God allowed. Paul doesn't need Barnabas anymore. I mean, they're going to meet back together and they're going to be good friends. But right now, I need some separation. Paul, you go home and you do what you got to do. I have a man who has experienced some failure, and I need for him to take that box and turn it over so he can step on it and get a little confidence in himself. Paul proposes a second missionary trip to confirm the local churches that were organized during the first missionary journey. And Barnabas agrees with him and proposes to take John Mark with him. Again, Paul quickly disagrees. He recalled Mark's desertion halfway through the missionary journey and was determined not to bring him along this time. And when Paul made up his mind, it was mine who was made up. This contention was so sharp, they departed from one another. And Paul chooses Silas and heads towards Syria. Barnabas takes Mark as his companion in ministry and leaves for Cyprus. Let me make this point. Though Mark experienced some failure along the way, can I tell you this? He didn't quit. Amen. He didn't quit. He didn't become bitter. He didn't hear all that Paul had to say, because I'm sure he got back to him and do what we do in church sometimes. Okay. Here's what we do. We get nice, nasty with people, don't we? Y'all know what that is, right? Folk that we see in church, we... as though there's something wrong with our neck. No, there's something wrong with your heart. We need to have some encouragement when we see our brothers and our sisters go down. We don't know why Paul considered this desertion so serious, but we do know that Mark was blessed to have such a faithful cousin as the son of encouragement, Barnabas. For after some years evangelizing with Barnabas, Mark proved himself a worthy saint. Now, this could have been an occasion that God allowed to split the team up of Barnabas and Paul so we could have two. And God used Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to help Paul welcome the former terrorist into the way with the other brothers and the leaders of the church and the apostles. His spiritual gift of encouragement or exhortation was valuable in the development of Paul into the great missionary that he was to become. Perhaps the Holy Spirit was now sending Paul along his way to fulfill his destiny to reach the Gentile nations and present the gospel to kings as foretold by the Lord. But now he has another young man to build up in the faith, John Mark. The Lord has great work for Mark to do, but he needs the kind of encouragement and fellowship that Barnabas could provide to prepare him to fulfill his future role and destiny in the kingdom of God. It may have been an opportunity to double the missionary teams, and under comforting wing of his cousin Barnabas, Mark would get the training that he needed from the son of encouragement, just as Paul had received. Barnabas likely saw something in his cousin that needed to be built up, and it was more pressing for him to minister and comfort and encourage and train Mark than it was to continue with Paul. So Barnabas had a new missionary partner. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Now, many years later, Paul would have folks like Timothy and Titus and others that he could bring along in the ministry. But perhaps Mark wasn't cut to be trained by Paul at that time. He needed someone who was a little softer, who would take him by the hand and take him with him instead of fussing at him, instead of, you're not doing it right. When we have our spiritual gifts, some of those gifts don't exactly match well together. All right? We are all in the body of Christ. We have hands that do what hands do. We have eyes that do what eyes do. Ears that do what ears do. Feet that do what feet do. And you should stay in your lane. Okay? You got to stay in your lane sometimes. But in doing so, God, since it's his body, he knows the best way to control the body to do what it needs to do. Now, remember, we're talking about a young man named Mark who was kicked to the curb by Paul and is now being trained and encouraged to do the ministry by his cousin. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another, build one another up. Hebrews 10:24, I love this fellowship. And let us consider how to stir up one another. Not how to step on one another, but how to stir up one another to love and the good works. Not neglecting to meet together, because I'm bitter because I'm a failure, because I'm bitter because someone talked about me. I'm going to stay home. I'm not going to church. They don't care about me. Let me finish reading this. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we get through periods of failure. It's easy to turn off the fire for Christ. Stay home. Could be someone has passed away in our family and no one came to give me comfort, so I'm going to stay home. Could be I was in the hospital and someone didn't come by and see me, so I'm mad and I'm going to stay home. While these may sound like immature actions, they are real. People employ them often. And the last thing you need to do when you're going through trouble is to stay away from the brothers. That is not what you need to do. If someone's sick and someone says you need to go to the doctor and they say to you, I don't need to go to no doctor, but brother, you got cancer. You need to, it might be treatable. I don't need to go to the doctor, but brother, there's something falling off of you. You might need to go to the doctor. I don't need to go to the doctor. No, you need to go to the doctor. And when you're a Christian and you say you love Jesus, you don't need to stay home and live in your bitterness. You need to be encouraged by your brothers and your sisters. You need to hear messages that will help you to go through your situations. You need to learn how to take that box of failure that you keep carrying around with you and crying all in it so you can turn it over. Your brothers, if you feel like you can't get on that box, when you fellowship with someone, they will help you get on your box. They can even help you turn the box over. All right, and they'll hold your hand. Maybe you can't stand on the box. Maybe you can just sit. But they'll help you sit down. But you gotta have some fellowship. You can't do what you need to do when you step away from God. You step away from His face. Can't do that. 1 Corinthians 9:6. Now listen, Mark worked with Peter in Rome. Look at what God's doing with him. Mark worked with Peter in Rome. And he wrote the gospel from Peter's memories. That's where you find the gospel of Mark. You see how he needed some help? And he helped Paul during the apostles' first imprisonment in Rome. And he helped Paul during the apostles' second imprisonment in Rome. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, it tells us how Barnabas and Paul were still cut buddies. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, it says, or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Paul didn't have a bitterness against his brother. That was just a thing that happened. God used to help Mark out. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, Paul says, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. You see, Mark is now working hand in hand with Paul. His training with Mark, with Barnabas, allowed him to be useful, which was his spiritual gift. He had the gift of helps, but he needs some help to get his gift of helps on track. Philemon 24. There's only one chapter in Philemon. That's why it's Philemon 24. For those of you who don't know that. It says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers. In other words, Mark is hanging and ministering with Paul. And he says, my fellow laborers, not just a helper. And probably one of the saddest ones that we find here in 2 Timothy 4:11, during Paul's second stint in Rome, in which he was in prison and likely was beheaded later. He's writing to to Timothy, and he gives Timothy his final instructions. But in his letter, he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. This man who was responsible for planting churches all over Europe, all over that area, he was now alone. Those who were in Rome with him, they departed from him. He says in that fourth chapter of 2 Timothy that Demas has departed and has joined and gone into the world, gone back into the party scene. Only Luke is with me. But I like what it says. Get Mark. Get Mark. I need Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. He is useful for me in the ministry. You see, while Mark might have gone through some failure in his life, because of the fellowship that he had with Barnabas and the training that he got from him, because he was able to be fellowshipping with his Christians, he was able to be encouraged and became useful to the very man who kicked him to the curb. And he wasn't bitter about it. No, he knew who he served. He wasn't serving Paul. He was serving Jesus. Peter, 1 Peter 5:13. What else is Mark doing? Finally, he excelled in using his gift of helps for the kingdom of God. Mark, who, being led and directed by the Holy Spirit, composed the Gospel of Mark according to the instructions of Peter, who in this verse acknowledges Mark as a son. That's a close relationship in the Lord. The church that is Babylon, that means Rome, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, that means John Mark, my son. Again, God will take our individual problems when we fail, and he will work with us. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship. And he will take John Mark, and he will allow Mark to become useful through the tutelage and the training that he got from his cousin Barnabas, so that he would be useful for two heavy hitters, Peter and Paul, so much so that on his last leg of the journey, bring Mark with you. Bring Mark with you. And you and I go through troubles every day. Some of us have experienced some level of failure. You know that. I have. But God's not done with you. But he is, though he's sovereign, he will still spend time ministering to you and your problems and your situation. But remember, for God, everything is about his glory.
That's it.
Are you hearing me? Everything is about his glory. Even though he will deal with us individually in our steps of failure and our shortcomings, he still has that vision that says, I'm trying to reconcile man to myself. I need Mark to get straight. I'm going to help him out. Because one day, he's going to write the second gospel. A gospel that was written to the Romans. Why? So that God could use that man to minister to Paul and to Peter and to write the gospel for the reconciliation of God and man. You see, God has that overall plan because he's sovereign. But isn't it precious to know that even though we fail in many areas of our life, he's still concerned with us individually? The problem is we got to stop looking at ourselves and that's it. We got to be like that turtle. You got to stick your neck out. Can't just sit there. You got to stick your neck out. And you got to start walking. Moving forward. You can beat that old hare, because that hare is busy doing all this other stuff. But if the tortoise just stays in the shell, he's not going to do anything for, he's not going to move forward. But if you stick your neck out, stick your faith neck out, and start walking, you will get to the victory line. For God is the author and the finisher of your faith. You ain't in this by yourself. Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Now, by the way, I have an engineering degree. I didn't quit. And before we conclude, I'd like to say this. There was a point at Tuskegee that the ministry leadership office was the Sunday school, and I wanted to be the superintendent of Sunday school. That was the ministry leader's position. I wanted to be like those brothers that I saw that just knew that word and were able to minister. So I wanted to be able to serve the Lord that way. But my calculus grades wouldn't let me. No matter how hard I studied, I couldn't get my calculus together. I mean, you could take my calculus grade the first time I take it and the calculus grade from the second time I take it, and you're not going to get an A. I couldn't understand it. Did I feel like a failure? Sure did. A couple of sisters, when they had to vote and say, "Will you nominate Dwayne Kasen?" I had to say, I can't do that. I can't do that. They got mad at me. They got upset with me. And they got up in my face and said, "Why you do that?" That hurt. And we had Bible study with the brothers later that night. And I told them that it hurt. And I told them I have to leave school. I'm not going to be able to stay. In order to continue on my engineering degree, I gotta pass calculus. I can't do that. I've already applied to go back to Shawan College to go home. And when I got to Shawan College, I got a 96 average. And then I took calculus too. Did well on that one too. And as I look back at it, God saved me in Tuskegee. But that's not where he needed me to be. Because when I got to Winston, North Carolina, where I lived, and I was asking God, "Okay, I think I can, I don't know, but maybe working with children, there's a guy over here in Triple C maybe I can work with." One young man came along, and he was always cussing. I didn't like to see a seven-year-old cuss like that. So I said, "Hi, I'm Mr. Kasen's son." And I began to share the gospel with him. He got saved. And then he went and told his sister, and she came over, and she got saved. And then he told his best friend, and she came over, and she got saved. And then she went and got her sister and came over, and she got saved. And then the other kids in the neighborhood started coming over and getting saved, and finally had a whole house full of kids working with homework. And next thing you know, there's a Bible club. And a Bible club with my first grade teacher. We teamed up together. So much so that we had to get a building. There were so many kids. Not only that, but those kids came every Tuesday and every Thursday. Didn't matter if it was sunshine or rain or snow. They came every Tuesday and Thursday. And I'm just telling you, I found out what my gift was. Encouragement, yes, but my ministry lied in working with young people. I couldn't stay where I was. God had to move me from where I wanted to be to where he needed me to be. Whatever you're going through in your life, whatever issues you're having with your life, I just need you to know that God is with you. You are his workmanship. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. Now, if you are a person who you're going through some stuff, going through some things, and maybe you're not getting schooled the way you want it, maybe your education isn't where you want it, maybe your job situation isn't where you want it, maybe somebody in your family or some of your friends have said that you're never going to amount to anything, I want you to know that God doesn't see you that way. You were fearfully and you were wonderfully made, according to Psalms 139. You are